Today's Bible reading comes from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who drinks to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I'll pass it over to Uncle Jim.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. How was your week? Did you get used to the new normal now? At least we can meet here in person, which is good. And to everyone in Zoom land, good morning to you also. As Reverend Ying said last week, the book of Habakkuk is only a short book of prophecy written about 650 to 600 BC. But the message is still relevant to us today. So let us pray and ask God to help us to understand and obey. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to come and worship you in person again. May our fellowship together this morning be encouraging to one another and pleasing to you. Help us now to open our hearts and ears so we can hear what you want us to know and then to be obedient to follow it. Please help me also to speak clearly and faithfully from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure we all have seen lists like 10 most frequently asked questions by non-Christians. In such lists, there is usually a question like, why does God allow so much evil in this world? So this is not a modern question, because as we have seen, this was Habakkuk's first question to God in chapter 1. Why is there so much evil in Judah? And God's answer was, hey, Habakkuk, you know what? You won't believe this even if I tell you. I'm going to send the Babylonians to clean up all the evildoers in Judah. Now, that was last week's sermon. Today's passage begins with Habakkuk's response to God's answer. Now, for this, please keep your Bibles open, because there's too many verses to put on the screen. So follow the text closely with me, please. So Habakkuk's response to God's answer was, what? Too right, I can't believe it. Lord, as you yourself says, the Babylonians are a ruthless and impetuous people. Chapter 1, verse 6. Now, Babylonians in those days were known as cruel, absolutely barbaric, disgustingly vile. Therefore, he asked the second question. You are such a holy and pure God. How can you then possibly allow the wicked people to swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Meaning the people of Judah, like himself in chapter 1, verse 13. Excuse me. Can't we identify with Habakkuk's second question? How can a holy God possibly allow the baddies to harm the goodies? So the question we want to answer today is, why do the baddies win? I am a Christian. I follow God, but bad things happen. And the baddies who do this to me, they seem to get away with it. Why can the Taliban swallow up those people more righteous than themselves? Why can a drunk driver kill 4 children who are walking on the way to get an ice cream? Life is so unfair. Why do the baddies win? So to answer this question, let's look at Habakkuk's story, and I have 3 points. One, is it right to question God? 2, what is God's answer really? And 3, how then should we live? The first point is it right to question God? In other words, is it right to challenge the Almighty God and ask why? Well, the answer is both yes and no. It is not right to ask God if we ask in a critical and a blaming way. For instance, if we say, God, why do you do such and such? Or if we say, why don't you do this and this? Asking the Almighty God in that manner is rude and presumptuous for human beings like us. But it is okay to ask why when we want to lament and express our frustration and innermost feelings and hurts. When we are grieving or hurting, overwhelmed, confused, when the world doesn't make sense anymore, when we almost feel there is no longer any point in living, by all means, come to God and lament and ask why. In the Psalms, there are many Psalms that are lament Psalms. There is even a whole book in the Old Testament called Lamentations, full of laments and moaning to God. The book of Job is another book full of why questions. So, yes, it is okay to express our innermost feelings to God because He cares about us. Please don't hesitate to come to God anytime we are confused, frustrated, depressed, or overwhelmed. That is Habakkuk's attitude when he prayed to God. But see how Habakkuk begins his prayer. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. He starts by affirming who God is. Are you not from everlasting, my God, my Holy One? Then he affirms God's right to do as he wants. You have appointed them, you have ordained them. Still chapter 1, verse 12. So this shows that although he is questioning God, he submits himself to God and acknowledges that God is sovereign and has the right to do whatever he thinks is best. Habakkuk is not rude or presumptuous when he asks these questions. And then he waits for God's answer. And notice how he waits. Habakkuk waits vigilantly for an answer. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, he stands at his watch. So he's like a watchman who doesn't fall asleep. And then he stations himself on the ramparts. Other translation says, a watchtower. So he is like a watchman standing on a lookout on the city wall, looking over the horizon for a messenger to arrive with the answer. He is active and expecting God to answer his question. He is focused and eagerly waiting. When you and I pray, do we also wait vigilantly for God to answer? If not, maybe it is because we're not really sure if God answers questions. And if that's the case, that will probably explain why we don't pray all that much, really. So is it right to question God and ask why? Yes, it is, provided we have the right attitude to God. Secondly, what is God's answer? Look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. First, God tells Habakkuk to write down on a tablet what God plans to do, because it may take a long time before it does come to pass, before it happens. God's answer is important, and the tablet should be sent to all other cities so that all of Judah will know what God will do. Now, we often take it for granted in Australia that God's word is written down and is available to us. Don't take it for granted, because through God's written word, we know everything that we need to know about God's will. Here he says to Habakkuk, God won't act immediately because he is waiting for the appointed time, verse 3. God always has a perfect appointed time. Just be patient and trust him. Both Habakkuk and us needs patience. Let us not give up too easily when we pray for God to call our unbelieving friends or relatives. Now, Judah will suffer because they disobeyed God. God will use the evil Babylonians to punish the people of Judah and bring them back to him. Yes, it's true that the people of Judah may be more righteous than the Babylonians, but the terrible time that is coming is disciplining them for disobeying the holy God. They should not be so smug and say that they are more righteous than the Babs, but this smugness is also common with us, as we often compare ourselves with those around us, and we say we are more righteous than other people. So what is God's answer? Look at verse 4. God's answer is, yes, there are two types of people, the baddies and the goodies. The Babylonians are baddies. They are puffed up, their desires are not upright, they are drunkards, arrogant, greedy, and never satisfied. Verses 4 and 5. And look how they live in chapter 1, verse 16. They are idol worshippers, live in luxury, and enjoy the choicest food. But God says, although he chooses them, the Babylonians will not get off free. They will be held accountable for their actions and ultimately destroyed. The baddies will be punished. And the rest of chapter 2 describes how God will destroy the Babylonians and mentions five woes. The first woe is in chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. And that is because they got rich by unjust means. God will turn the tables on them, and those they have robbed will turn against them. The second woe in verses 9 to 11 is for using their wealth for their own comfort. God will shame them, and even the material of their houses will cry out against them. Verses 12 to 14 describes the third woe for their bloodthirstiness and injustice. The fourth woe in verses 15 to 17 is for humiliating others for their own gratification. Again, the tables will be turned, they will be shamed, and God's cup of judgment will come upon them. And finally, the fifth woe in verses 18 to 19 is for worshiping idols. Idolatry is a very serious sin. Babylon will certainly be punished, and so will all baddies. But note what God does not say in this answer. The wicked are not punished because they attack those more righteous than themselves. The world does not revolve around me. The wicked are not punished because they do something bad to poor old me. The world, wickedness and righteousness is judged by God's standard. The world revolves around God, not poor old me. Although Habakkuk is surprised that God will use baddies like the Babylonians for his purpose, he has to accept the principle that the holy God can use unholy people to accomplish his holy purpose. But because he is a just judge, God will hold the wrongdoers accountable for their actions. Let me repeat this principle again. The holy God can use unholy people to punish those righteous, but because he is a just judge, God will hold them accountable for their actions. We have seen this principle in history many times. For instance, about 800 years before Habakkuk, God used the unholy Pharaoh of Egypt to accomplish his holy purpose to establish the Israelites out of slavery and into a new nation. After leaving Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, these Israelites were no longer a bunch of lowly, poor slaves with an inferiority complex. No, because of the confrontation with Pharaoh, they are now a people loaded with the wealth of Egypt. Did you know that they plundered Egypt? And they were full of confidence because the Almighty Yahweh is with them. They are ready to be a new nation. Nevertheless, the just judge holds Pharaoh accountable for his actions. Similarly, about 600 years after Habakkuk, God used the unholy Pontius Pilate and the leaders of the Jewish and the Jewish leaders to accomplish his holy purpose of salvation for all believers with Jesus' crucifixion. And again, in AD 70, God used the Roman Empire to destroy Jerusalem, the wicked swallowing up those more righteous than themselves, God's chosen people, the Israelites. But each time, the just judge holds the wrongdoers accountable for their actions. How about our situation? Why do the baddies win? I think there are three possibilities. The first possibility is we live in a fallen world where evil happens all the time. We may even feel like Habakkuk when he says in chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, that we are like defenseless fish being caught by hooks and nets by evil people. The wicked always seem to have so much more power and influence, and they can inflict all sorts of bad things on us. Yes, bad things do happen to good people in a fallen world. Remember, we don't live in paradise yet. The second possibility is that maybe like Judah, we are also disobedient to God. So even after becoming a Christian, we continue to sin every time and we disobey God. And sometimes God may just use severe and painful action to shake us up and bring us back to Him. Maybe God is also using some baddies to discipline and refine us. Now, let me be clear in saying this. The Bible does not teach that bad things is always a result of sin. The Bible doesn't say that if you do bad, you get bad back. If you do good, you get good back. That is more an Asian concept. I'm just raising the possibility that maybe when bad things happen to us, it is because a loving God is disciplining us and wanting to take us back to Him. Punishment and discipline is, of course, painful. But as Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So God's aim is always to refine us and make us more like His Son, Jesus. Could that be the reason why you are suffering at the moment? The third possibility is we don't know why bad things happen to us. Full stop. What is the worst thing that's ever happened to you? For Jeanette and me, the worst thing that happened to us is the death of our first child, Daniel, at birth. He only lived a few hours, and died from the trauma of birth. We had just returned to Australia after ministry in a third world country, and we could not believe that this could happen here. And the grief and confusion was overwhelming. Some family friends urged us to sue the doctor for negligence, but we stuck by him, and he actually subsequently delivered our two boys through cesarean. I remember the morning when he was to perform the first cesarean. We were in the hospital room, and the doctor offered to pray. Now, before that, Jeanette and another friend who also used this obstetrician have been trying to witness to this doctor, and he never talked about his faith at all. So maybe the tragedy brought him closer to God. This tragedy made us ask many why questions. But deep down, we had peace of God. Thankfully, many friends supported us in prayer. And over the years, Jeanette was able to help other people who have lost their babies. So of course, this experience to us was not because a baby doing something bad to us, but it just shows this third possibility that sometimes we just don't know why bad things happen to us. Thirdly then, how then should we live in the light of bad things happening all the time? How should we live? Let's come back to God's answer in verse 4, where he said there are two groups of people, okay? The baddies and now the goodies. The righteous person will live by faith or faithfulness. Now, people often remember nothing about the book of Habakkuk, but they do remember this verse, chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith or faithfulness. Now, the writer to the Hebrews quotes this verse in Hebrews 10:38. The recipients of that letter were also going through a hard time. And in fact, the writer said in verses 30-34, they were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Some were imprisoned and had their property confiscated. But then the writer continues to encourage them. In verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. So while all this evil is going on, we, the righteous people, should persevere and continue to live a life based on our faith. Don't be distracted by the evil around us, even if it affects us personally. Don't fret about the baddies. Don't try to get back at those who are hurting us. Remember that God will judge all evil. So if you don't get that promotion, but the guy who is less righteous than you got it, don't fret. So when you get cheated and you feel frustrated and powerless, keep on trusting God. When the baddies bully you on social media, don't read it. Turn off your mobile phone. Instead, spend more time in prayer, asking God for grace to trust him and to look at the situation differently. You know, sometimes after prayer, the situation hasn't changed, but your attitude to the situation changed after God intervenes. So in the midst of our confusion, hurt, and bewilderment, God says to us, trust me. I am in control. You just go on living by faith in me. What does it mean to live by faith? It means to trust God's holy purpose like Jesus did. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew that the baddies will come soon and dreadfully crucify him. And yet, what did he pray to God? Not my will, but yours be done. And God's holy purpose is that through Jesus' death alone, anyone, whether goodies or baddies, can ask for forgiveness and will not be punished because Jesus died and took the punishment in our place. That is God's ultimate answer to the problem of evil. Not sending the Babylonians, not sending baddies, but sending his only son Jesus to die and forgive us. So in the midst of our suffering and confusion, let us persevere and live by faith and focus on him. Be joyful and thankful that God loves us and has sent his son Jesus to die for us. God is still in control. Trust him despite the mysteries of life. Two verses will help us to do so. The first one is in chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we don't understand God's logic and thinking because we're just humans. Now we don't understand why the baddies win. But one day, the earth will be filled, and that includes us, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We will be filled with knowledge about God. We will be able to understand him. We won't need to ask why anymore. And notice that this knowledge is not just intellectual, but it is a knowledge about the glory of the Lord. We will know his glory, his majesty, sovereignty, his holiness. We will know how big God is, something that we know very little of now. And there will be so much of this that it is like waters flowing over us and covering us. That is the first encouragement on how to live by faith. The second one is in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The day will come when the majestic Lord is in his holy temple and all the earth is silent before him in awe and majesty. No more questioning his actions, no more lamenting or complaining, no more wicked disobedience. Instead, total silence, bowing in reverent worship. The Lord is in his holy temple. Amen.